I'm going to read us a passage from the 8th chapter of John's Gospel. Begin reading with the first verse. And I'll read about 11 verses, I believe. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. And early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him. And he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest even unto the least. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. It's the first 11 verses, the 8th chapter of John. Clifford, can you substitute a little and sing your song? All right, I want that song, please. It's the same song they sang last Sunday, and I told them to keep it handy because I'd want it later on. And this is what I want.
Is that the one I sang?
Like him is so high and holy.
his friend forsaken.
Where it says in that song that there's no soul diseases that he cannot heal.
Yeah.
No, not one. The soul has its diseases the same as the body does. And this Jesus is the great healer. He can heal all the diseases of the body, and he can heal all the diseases of the soul. Save people out of all of their troubles.
Yeah.
2 weeks ago, this morning, I was dealing with the thought of Jesus, the friend of sinners. I want to say some more about Jesus being a friend of sinners. And then maybe, if time permits, which doesn't look like it will much, talk a little about Jesus being a friend to saints too. Friend to us. He's a friend to everybody.
Yes, he is.
That will seek him and look to him for help. He's the help of the helpless. He's the help of the hopeless. And so Jesus is just playing everybody's friend.
Amen.
In this passage that I read here in the 8th chapter of John, Jesus came into the temple early in the morning, and all the people came to him. And he sat down there and was teaching the people. The Sadducees and the Pharisees, they didn't like that. They just plain didn't like Jesus. By any means that they could destroy him, they were willing to do it. They were out after him. So here they come dragging a woman in here. crowd of people all around Jesus. We're going to embarrass you and embarrass you good right here before all these people. That's what they had in mind. They really weren't concerned about what Jesus had to say about this woman or what to do about her, but they wanted to embarrass him. They were going to put him in a dilemma here. They knew he was a merciful man. He had shown that over and over and over again to the needy people. And they didn't expect to get a death sentence pronounced out of him on this woman. He's too merciful to do that. He wouldn't do that. But if he doesn't, that's going to put him at loggerheads with Moses. And we all believe in Moses. So we're going to put him on the spot right here before all these people and embarrass him real good. They drag this woman in there and set her right down before him and say, they say, now, here's a woman that was taken in adultery in the very act. It wouldn't have been quite so pungent if they'd have just said, now, what do you say about a woman like this? But they brought up about Moses. They wanted to push that wedge in there, see, and get a disagreement between him and Moses. They didn't think he would condemn her to death. I said, Moses said she should be stoned to death. What do you say now? They didn't care what he said. They just wanted to embarrass him.
Yeah.
Well, he just stooped down and rolled on the ground like he didn't even hear them. And pretty soon he raised up and they were still pressing him. Well, he said, now, any of you among you now, I don't know how many there were in this group of Sadducees and Pharisees, but many or few, however, anybody among you now that's without sin, you cast the first stone at her. He didn't say stone her. He didn't say don't stone her. He just throwed it back in their lap. Then he just stooped down and went riding on the ground again. And these men being condemned by their own conscience. Don't you know conscience is a great thing? There are many people today living under guilt complexes and tormented with them because their conscience won't release them. They're plagued by their conscience. Nothing said about what these men did, what kind of sins were charged up against them. But it just mentioned that their conscience condemned them. Tables are kind of turning now. Who's being embarrassed now? They came to embarrass Jesus. But here they were, being condemned by their own conscience and sneaking out one by one. And they kept going till they were all gone. I say I don't know if there were many or few of them, but they kept going till they were all gone.
Yes, amen.
Not a one of them left. A smiting conscience is a severe thing. And it drove those men right out of there. I don't know what those men were thinking. They might have been thinking, all these people here are looking right straight through us. Conscience will accuse you pretty strongly, you know. Maybe nobody there knew anything these men had been doing, but they just felt, these folks are looking right straight through us, everybody here. We better get out of their sight. And they slipped out. I don't know what Jesus wrote. I've often wished that I did know. I've got a little idea, but that's not a part of my doctrine. I don't put that out dogmatically. But I have a little idea or imagination or something that he stooped down the first time and wrote the names of all those men in the sand. And the second time he started writing after each man's name what he was guilty of. Their conscience struck them and they just went on out of there. Folks, I discover in this that you and I better be pretty sure we're qualified to cast stones before we cast any.
Amen.
And that we're without fault before we go to condemning other people's faults. God's word teaches us that if a brother be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted.
Yes.
Jesus raised up and everybody was gone. All these men, I suppose those people he were teaching were still around there. He said, woman, where are your accusers? There was a group of men here accusing you. Where are they? Is no man left to condemn you? And she said, no man, Lord. I like that.
Yes, amen.
She said, Lord. She was acknowledging him in his true position. Acknowledging him in his sovereignty, and he accepted that. He says, I don't condemn you either. Go and sin no more.
Amen.
Words of life when just a few moments before words of death were being pronounced on that woman. Jesus came that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. And here, because this woman humbled her heart and acknowledged Jesus as Lord and had respect to his sovereignty and who he was, he just sent her away in peace.
Yes.
He was that woman's friend. He's your friend too, if you will acknowledge him as Lord, if you'll confess him as Savior, if you'll confess your needs and plead guilty before him and seek him for mercy, he's your friend too.
Amen.
He doesn't turn anyone down. We have a grand lesson in the 15th chapter of Luke, and it's from verses 11 through 32, the whole story, and this is the story of the prodigal son. And in this lesson, Jesus is setting forth, drawing a picture here, of his own personal disposition and attitude toward the prodigal.
Yes. Amen.
Toward the sinner. The sinner's friend. This young son went out to do his own thing, and he did it. But it didn't turn out like he thought it would. He lived a very prodigal life. Profligate. Sin. Went deep in sin. Wound up down in the hog pen, feeding the swine. A detestable thing for a man of his standing to do. Oh, folks, that's the way sin is.
Amen.
Sin leads you way off out there to things you never imagined you'd ever go to. It leads you into depths that you never imagined you'd sink like that. That's the way it turned out with this prodigal son. Well, down there in the hog pen, he came to himself. We're living in a time today when young people, old people, and everybody else seems that they have to come clear to the end of themselves. Blocked in, caged in, no way to turn. Nothing they can do before they ever come to themselves. Or they ever wake up. That's the way it turned out with this young man. He landed in the hog pen from a wealthy father's home. Went off out there and started in the ways of the world. They sunk him in sin and they sunk him some more. And he spent all of his substance in riotous living. Began to be in want. Oh, I wish people would begin to be in want today. Instead of feeding themselves on the husks and trying to satisfy their appetites, I wish they'd begin to be in want today.
Amen.
That was a turning point in that boy's life when he began to be in want. Well, he went on down from that point. He went farther, but he was trying to supply his want. And in his efforts to supply his want, he went clear to the bottom, come clear to the end of himself. Wound up in desperation, feeding the swine. When he came to himself, wheels began to turn in his head and he began to remember Father's house. He remembered my father as a merciful man. And I'm going to go back and play on his mercy. I'm going to plead his mercy. And I'm going to confess to him that I've sinned against heaven and in his sight I'm not worthy to be called his son. I just want to be as a hired servant. Just let me come home now. I'll be as a hired servant. I'll be a doormat. I'll be anything. Just let me come home and be in your house. Well, he went back. But before he got there, he came in contact with a friend. That was his father, and Jesus is using that to represent him. And the way that he feels toward a sinner. And folks, let me tell you, you can't get deep enough in sin and you can't get far enough away from him that he doesn't feel this way about you. He has the same concern and interest in the man that's down to the depth as he does the good moral citizen. He just feels the same toward all of them. He wants them all saved. You can't get bad enough. Heard a man say a while back, I think I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago this morning, but he said, if you find anybody that thinks they're just too bad and they've done too much, that the Lord can't save them, said, just remind them that the chief of sinners is already in.
Yes.
That was Paul. He said, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. The chief of sinners is already in, so all the rest of them, they got hopes of getting in too.
Praise the Lord.
Well, this boy met a friend and his father before he got back. His father saw him when he was a long way off yet, but he was coming. And that was all that was necessary. He's coming, and his father took out running to meet him.
Amen.
Yeah, that's what the scripture said. He ran to meet him. Help him on in. Comfort him some. Encourage him. Bless him some so he can make it on in.
Amen.
Fell on his neck and kissed him when he saw him, and his son started his speech, and he never even waited for him to finish it. He just fell on his neck and kissed him and embraced him and began giving orders. Kill the fatted calf. Bring the best robe and put on him. Shoes on his feet. Let's get him fixed up here. Now we overlook the fact many times when we think about and preach about and talk about the prodigal son. The prodigal had a brother. And the brother stayed home, tended the business, operated the farm, took care of everything. The prodigal son off out there wasting his father's substance and riotous living. Now he comes home. He's a bad sinner, sure. No argument about that. But folks, let me announce to you this morning, his brother had a sin worse than he did.
Yes.
And his sin destroyed him. Banished him. He never even got in on a sandwich at that banquet. That was his self-righteousness. That's a bad sin. I hope you'll get that. I want you to. I'm going to say it again. His self-righteousness, and that was a bad sin.
Yes.
And his sin destroyed him. Jesus is a special friend to the prodigal.
Yes,
because the prodigal became broken, contrite, humble, penitent, willing to take just what was left. I'm not worthy to be called your son or to be in your household as a son. Just make me as a hard servant. Give me any kind of a little job so I can be here in your house. But his friend just took him up and prepared a banquet and set him as at the head of the table as a guest of honor. And they made merry and had a big celebration. Folks, any time that you become penitent, humble, and broken, and contrite, pleading guilty, confessing your sins, pleading with God for mercy, you'll find Jesus to be your friend.
Amen.
And to help you out of your trouble. In the 18th chapter of Luke, we have an incident related there beginning down about verse 9, I believe, about a Pharisee and a publican. And oh, how publicans were hated in those days. They were tax gatherers. And most of them were swindlers, collecting more from the people, practicing fraud on them. Maybe that's a better word. They were frauds. Collect more from the people and the just tax and put the difference in their pocket. That's the way they were becoming rich. Publicans were rich folks. And this publican and this Pharisee, they went up to the temple at the hour of prayer. And the publican stood off over here and prayed, "Lord, I thank you that I'm not as other men are. I'm no adulterer. I'm no extortioner. I'm not like this man over here either. This publican. I'm glad I'm not like him. I fast twice in the week. I give alms of all I possess." There he was, praying and recommending himself to the Lord. The Lord knew his heart better than he did.
Yes.
And he was praying and recommending himself to the Lord, telling the Lord all these good things that he was doing. Worst trouble with him was he got so busy cataloging his virtues he forgot to confess his vices. To confess his sins and recognize his need before the Lord. He was worse off than the publican was, and he says, "I'm glad I'm not like this publican over here." But actually he was worse off than the publican was. The publican was stricken with conviction, stricken in his conscience. He became broken and humble. He became penitent. Would not even so much as lift up his eyes toward heaven where he supposed God to be. But with a downcast countenance, his face toward the ground, he smote on his breast in the anguish of his soul and said, "God be merciful to me, a sinner."
Yes.
Jesus was his friend. He said he went up to his house justified. He heard that prayer. That has come to be recognized pretty universally as the sinner's prayer. And oh, if God can just get you and me to pray that kind of a prayer from our hearts, that'll save anybody. Anybody that'll pray that prayer from their heart, "God be merciful to me, a sinner," that one sentence incorporates within it the confession of guilt, pleading guilty, acknowledging his sins, his need, and pleading for mercy, all in one sentence.
Yes.
The sinner's prayer. It's all summed up there. Well, we say the Pharisee was a nicer man. He was a better man. We'd like to pal up with him. Fellow that behaves like that and does those kind of things, we'd like to kind of pal up with him and stand by his side. That isn't the way Jesus saw it.
No.
He saw this penitent sinner down here.
Yes, he did.
And he had respect to him. And he sent him home a justified man, his sins forgiven. He begged for mercy, he recognized his condition, he confessed his sins and his guilt, begged for mercy all in one sentence, and God heard it. It doesn't take a long prayer, it doesn't take a whole lot of anything, but just forsaking sin and becoming broken in spirit and humble in heart and recognizing our need and confessing our need before God and pleading for mercy, you'll find him standing there with outstretched arms to be your friend and enfold you in his embrace. Such a beautiful thing, I think. When Jesus was hanging on the cross and there was a thief on either side of him, Now one of these thieves reviled him. Said, if you be the Son of God, save yourself and us. He wanted saving. He wanted to come down from the cross. Jesus never paid a bit of attention to him. Never said a word to him. Showed no response at all. Folks, God doesn't answer that kind of prayers. But this other thief, he rebuked that first one. Said, don't you fear God? Said, we're in the same condemnation with this man, and we justly, we're just receiving the just reward of our deeds. He's confessing and acknowledging his sins. He's pleading guilty. We're just receiving the just reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing amiss. This is a good man. He turned to him and addressed him as Lord. Said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus was his friend. He needed a friend in those dying moments. But Jesus, in the agony of his closing moments of life, the agonies of death, he took time out to speak peace to this troubled soul over here, a thief.
Amen.
But he was his friend because he became broken and contrite. He confessed his guilt. He acknowledged his sin and his need. He addressed Jesus as Lord and recognized his sovereignty and who he was. Said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. I thought last night when I was meditating on this that that was just the equivalent of saying, all right, my friend, I'm going to paradise today and I'll come by and pick you up on the way. And you can just go right on in with me. I'll see that you get in all right. Those were gracious words. I'll just come by and pick you up on the way as I go. When I get up there, I'll just take you right on in with me. A hard, fast, close, eternal friendship was developed right there between Jesus and that penitent thief in that moment there, because he became penitent and humble and was willing to acknowledge his need and confess his guilt and seek for mercy where mercy was available. Jesus is the friend of sinners. I didn't get to the other part of what I thought I might today, but I'm real comforted with the thought that Jesus is a friend of sinners before they get saved and after they get saved too.
Amen.
And his friendship is an eternal friendship that'll just go right on with them through this life and in eternity. They'll stand and sing, Christ the friend we need. If you don't feel like you need him now, the time's coming when you will feel like you need him.
Amen.
Be better if you'd feel the need of him now.